Thank you very much, Mr. McGuire, and good to be with all of you, sweet brethren. Appreciate the opportunity my wife and I have to be here. Someone said there is something to lower lift. Here we go. That's not going to work. Up and down. Oops, there we go. You're going to be able to see me here in a moment. I grew up in western Kansas. I was supposed to be 6'6", but the strong winds. I'll let you finish that one. So I look out on all of you people, I just can't believe it. We were invited to come up to share this 50th anniversary. It's a great honor, and it's humbling as well. So Mary Ann and I appreciate very much the privilege that we have to be here. We thank you for inviting us. We're going to remember this for as long as we still live, which might be shorter than what you got. I want to acknowledge our special music. That's Catherine Larson. I want to make sure I get that right. Am I correct on that? There you are. Well done. Wow. I had 4 years of professional vocal training. I think I'll go back. Very well done. Mr. Dunham, you play pretty good piano. Where is he? Yes, good job. I used to say I played really good piano, and they said, oh, really? I said, yeah, it's a Steinway. It's not very funny, but... So my wife and I drove up here. We did not fly. She sometimes thinks I do. But we really drove up here. No, I didn't drive that fast. That was supposed to be funny, and that died, too. But she and I drove from Mobile, Alabama, when I was first asked to stand in as a voluntary pastor back in 2010. There were no elders or ministers who had pastored, and they asked me to do it. Well, to be honest, it was more than asking. So we did do that, and we were grateful we did, and we've got a presence on the Gulf Coast. And the brethren there certainly pass their love and greetings to all of you. They're just like you, the brethren. And I said I would definitely pass along to them their greetings to all of you. So we drove up here. We did not fly. I didn't finish my thought there a little bit earlier. Mary Ann, as you well know, had a heart difficulty. Many people call it a heart attack. Strictly speaking, it is not. Close, but that's for laymen like me to look at it that way. It's actually a V-fib, which is a ventricular fibrillation. Some of you probably have some medical background. You would know that. Her artery from birth was attached not to the atrium but to the ventricle. That spells death within the first 6 months. She's still here. So God has been merciful to us, and she's been such a tremendous help over all of the years. I always say when I grow up, I want to be just like her. And she's given us two beautiful children. They're a little bit, they're not kids anymore. Dr. Phil and Dr. Crystal. They both work in universities. Philip is also the pastor of the Atlanta and Buford, Georgia congregations. And Crystal, of course, works as a deaconess in the Mobile Church. She and her husband, Mr. Scott Thomas, who's a deacon. And we've been through a lot, but we've had a great time. I am going to turn over the pastorate. They asked me to do this, and I said, that's fine. To another gentleman who is going to assume that in the first part of August. So that's still coming to pass, and I'll get back to my writing and to the feast. For those of you who are coming to the feast at Panama City Beach, we hope to see you there. We have somewhere between 800 and 1,000. It's kind of difficult to get the exact numbers all the time. And then I'll get back to my writing as well, which I really look forward to. I have been doing it, but not as much as I would like to be able to do it. So now I'm going to be able to do that. So we're really grateful. I looked through the... I haven't started yet, but I'll shorten it from the other end. I really like this. You guys have put a lot of work in here. My wife and I were sent here in 1980. Before we were sent here, we were asked to go to Portland, Oregon. And we said, yes, we will do that. And they sent all of our furniture to Portland, Oregon, and then they sent us to Detroit. If you are a student of history at all, there was a volcano that exploded during that time. And so when our furniture finally did arrive in Detroit, we had the Detroit West, we had that privilege, and Ann Arbor as well. When it finally did arrive, it had a lot of volcanic ash in all of the drawers. So it was quite a trip for us. We spent 40 days in one room in the Holiday Inn. I think it was in Farmington Hills. That was a little tight, but my wife is sweet about it, and our kids did very well. They still remember those days. We've had so many good friends in that short period of time that we were here. We also had the opportunity to baptize 35 and 25. How many is that? 32, that's about 60 folks. Some of you might have been in that baptismal thing that we had going on in, it was either late 80 or early 81. In the school, I well remember it, we invited everyone in the church to attend. So that was quite a privilege to be a part of that, and God saw fit to do that. And we were so grateful for the opportunity to be a part of that. So we're grateful here. I won't spend a lot of time on that because I do indeed have a message that I think would be fitting for us today. Not saying that what Mr. D'Alessandro did was not fitting. I hate to follow that. It's like following a child act. You know? He's not a child, but it's hard to follow that. So thank you so much, Mr. D. They're calling you Mr. D. They haven't called me Mr. A yet. So, Mr. D, for your very fine message. I really appreciate that a great deal. So I'm going to get into this. I have a little a digital recorder, and it's not that I think you can't. This is going to be recorded. Am I correct? Okay. I do that for myself so I can see. I've already mentioned this, brethren. I want to give you greetings, and I've done that. And I say here, greetings, dear brethren and friends. And Marianne and I are grateful for the opportunity to celebrate with you this wonderful date of the recognition of 50 years of labor and love in the Ann Arbor Church of God. Some 37 years ago, in 1980, as I've already addressed a little bit, but I'm making this official here, we were sent to serve the Detroit West and Ann Arbor churches, although our furniture and belongings were shipped to Portland, Oregon. I've said of this church, Ann Arbor, I've also said this of Detroit West, in that time that the brethren in both Detroit West and Ann Arbor endured hardships while being lights in a very dark world. From Detroit, I'm going to insert this here, we were sent to San Diego. San Diego is a very beautiful area. And the temperature for the first 40 days was 70 degrees. You didn't have any air conditioning. There was no need of that. Open up the windows. That was your air conditioning. It's a beautiful area. The church grew pretty rapidly there from about 435 to about 650. So we had the opportunity to be a part of that. And I've always said that I heard less complaints from Detroit West and Ann Arbor than anywhere else I've ever been, which says, to me, speaks pretty highly of you brethren, having been a part of the church for about 56 years and full-time with the church since 1963, January. This was January, 1967. Okay. So, we appreciate again being here, and we're really grateful that you folks have been so faithful. We've never forgotten you and your example in those days. So, today, I think it's fitting on this Jubilee celebration of the 50th anniversary of God's Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan, I want to focus on the number 50 in God's plan, specifically the 50th year of Jubilee rejoices in freedom. I'm going to attach something else to this. This is what God has promised to all of humankind. Now, I say that because I could tell when I heard Mr. D'Alessandro a little while ago that he was extending himself and us beyond the confines of our local church, and that God is looking forward to all humankind to be saved. It says that in Timothy, that he wants all men and women to be saved. That is the will of God. But I want to focus for a little while here on the 50th year of Jubilee. And the word Jubilee presupposes and it intimates the word rejoice. So if you'll keep those thoughts in mind, and also think of the words which I will use interchangeably, liberty and freedom. This is what God has promised, and this is what God has given to you and me. And since He has given this freedom to us and that we're able to rejoice in them, or in it, that is, in freedom, then we need to share that with others, something you're well aware of. I've got 5 points. I'm going to address the fact that God is a God of numbers. First point, second point, the Jubilee or 50th year is the year of liberty and freedom. We'll actually see that back in Leviticus. Point number three, this is a prequel here. Pentecost, the feast of the first fruits, fits within the context of the Jubilee year, the 50th year. We will address a couple of scriptures on that and how that applies to you and me. So what I want to tie in here is the fact that we are first fruits, and we keep Pentecost, which is, if you turn it around, count 50, and we got the number 50 once again. They do fit, and we're going to address that a little bit. My point number four, we're going to combine the fulfillments of Jubilee, the Jubilee year, which God Himself gave to Old Testament Israel, with the Feast of First Fruits. I've already alluded to that. And then I want us to see the Old Testament physical events and how they are symbolic of New Testament realities. There are three things we will address there. And then we'll conclude and we'll be done, and you can say, well, wonder when he's leaving. So let's begin here that God is a God of numbers. I have a book written by, I believe it's Bullinger, and it's entitled, boy, that's interesting, should have it written down here, Number in Scripture, I believe it is. I've had it for many years. And though I don't get all crazy and apoplectic over the fact that when people write these things and do a great deal of research, that becomes my Bible. It doesn't. I say that as a disclaimer here at the beginning. But God is a God of numbers. The number one, we'll go through this rapidly, is a number for unity in the Bible. The number three has to do with being complete. The number five deals with grace, unmerited pardon. The number six has to do with human labor, and seven has to do with spiritual perfection, or to have enough of. And I like the number eight, and I've used this in sermons on the last great day, or the eighth day of the feast. Number eight has to do with superabundance. I think I've written on this in the Good News magazine. Now it's called the Beyond Today magazine. So if you wanted to look it up, you would see what I have to say about superabundance there. And we're going to jump all the way to 50. 50 has to do with rejoicing in our freedom and or liberty. We're using those terms interchangeably. 50 is an important number to God. It's important because it helps us. And it helps our lives to be a lot more full. Okay, so we've gone through number one, God is a God of numbers. Number 50, rejoicing in our freedom and liberty. Point number two, the Jubilee or 50th year is, by God's own design, the year of liberty and freedom. In Old Testament times, brethren, the 50th year was set aside to reset, and that's the operative word I want you to remember here momentarily, reset. It's like pushing the reset button every 50 years, that everything comes out very well for all of Old Testament Israel, and it'll come out well for the New Testament first fruits as well. So it was a reset for human beings who were to gain freedom from captivity. God provided at that time a rest for the soil. We'll address that a little bit later. A reversion of landed property and a manumission of Israelites. Well, that sounds a little bit heavy. That simply means the slave owner frees the slaves, manumission. So I don't like big words like that, but if I do use them, I want to explain them a little bit here. which set free this manumission of Israelites, set free all Israelites who had sold themselves to serve others in order to pay their debts. Now I want to go back here to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25, and let's begin in verse 8. I have a number of scriptures here, or verses. I'm not going to go through all of them, but I just want to bring to your attention where God has revealed to us the year of Jubilee. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, this is verse 1, in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come to the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years you shall sow the field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. Now let's jump down to verse 8. And you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years unto you, 7 times 7 years. That comes to 49. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto you 49 years. Then shall you cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year. Well, you have 7 times 7, 49 years. The 50th is 1 year beyond that. And proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants of it. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And you shall return every man unto his possession. And you shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which grows of itself, nor gather the grapes in it or the vine undressed. For it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase of it out of the field. In the year of this Jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. And if you shall sell anything unto your neighbor or buy anything of your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. I want to drop down here to verse 17. You shall not therefore oppress one another, but you shall fear the Lord. And you shall therefore oppress one another, but you shall fear the Lord, for I am the Lord your God. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's go a little bit further down here to verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are the strangers and sojourners with me. So this is the promised land that God was talking about. And he promised it to the Israelites, and they were given a certain amount of property. And over the years, they got themselves in difficulty, as human beings will. Time and chance can happen to anyone. And so they would find that they were without land. They had to sell themselves in order to pay their debts. And so God provided the 50th year, the Jubilee year, which shows liberty and freedom. I'm going to go to Ezekiel chapter 46, just touch on that for a moment. Ezekiel 46. Verse 17. But if he gives a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, this is part of the reset button. This is part of the resetting of people to be able to get back the land that they had sold, sometimes selling themselves as slaves to work for the owner. They could be foreigners, not just Israelites, who would take... would have power over their own lives and their families' lives as well. It shall be to the year of liberty. This is verse 17, middle part. After it shall return to the prince, for his inheritance shall be his sons for them. I'm not going to get into that. The point that I want to bring to your attention is that the Jubilee year is a time of freedom, is a time of liberty. Now I want to go to point three. We're moving a little bit faster than I thought here. And let's address Pentecost, the Feast of the First Fruits. There's a correlation between the year of the Jubilee year, and setting people free and restoring them to Pentecost. So Pentecost, we know, is the Feast of the First Fruits, and it definitely fits with and correlates to the Jubilee year in some ways, which also shows the first fruits deliverance, restoration, and rest. We'll do a couple of scriptures on this. I think that'll be enough. Isaiah chapter 61. I'm having a little bit of difficulty seeing my Bible here. I think I'll bring this up a little higher because my glasses are slated for so many inches between that and my Bible, so I was having difficulty with that. I thought, this is strange. What happened to my glasses? I would have worn a suit today, and I usually get pretty good threads. However, I think I got some bad ones because they don't fit me. I think they shrunk a little. Oh, you're way ahead of me. Yeah, this is not fair. And so I wore what I hope it still works and that you guys know that I still wear suits. I'll get a little better quality in the future and maybe lose a pound or two. So we're talking here about the Feast of the First Fruits and how it fits with the Jubilee year. Not perfectly. I studied metaphor for about 4 years formally. And metaphors, a metaphor is learning about or teaching someone, anyone, about something they don't know with something they do know. And so there are, if you've studied metaphor any at any length at all, you will understand how that works. And so not every aspect or every part of this fits between the Feast of the First Fruits and Jubilee year. But I'm going to address enough of it. I hope that we'll have some linkage here. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. This is the prophecy from Isaiah, and I think the very one that Jesus Christ used, if I'm not mistaken, back in Luke. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal it, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, crying, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, so that they might be called trees. We heard about trunks, a trunk of the tree earlier. They may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He, God, not just us, but He first, might be glorified. An elder many years ago in San Diego pointed out to me that in early part of Genesis, the word tree can be used interchangeably, apparently from the Hebrew, with the word truth. I thought that was interesting. Not just the tree of life, but the truth of life. And if you go through the scriptures, especially back in Revelation 22, it seems to make sense that the word tree can have to do with truth. So if we were to read this another way, that they might be called the trees or truths of righteousness, the planting. Well, if we plant trees, and God certainly plants us as trees or righteous trees for the world at large, so that they can at least understand later on, if not now, what God is doing in this world. And then, of course, He says that He is going to be glorified in all of this. Your calling and my calling is all about God. Not just about us. It's about God first. If you go back to Ezekiel 36, not in my notes, but it's in my mind, and if you were to search that long chapter toward the end, you will find that God inspired Ezekiel to write in such a way where he shows very clearly that it isn't because of Israel's righteousness or their greatness or because they were special on their own, based on their own character, based on their lineage, culture. It's not the reason why they were called. They were to model the trunk of the tree, the truth of God, which I call the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, and not trying to get in struggle with Mr. D. Forgive me, sir, because I was going to say Ten Commandments. I did a sermon and an article on that one time. But God wants us to be representative of Him. It's all literally about God. But God loves us so much that He includes us. He says, you're part of me. I love you dearly. I'll hug you. Hold on to you. I'll do everything for you. Can I say I'll wipe your noses? We're not going any further than that. But I will take care of you. That's the responsibility that Christ has been given by God the Father, who's definitely in charge, the Father. But Christ takes care of us, loves us. And it is God who is going to be glorified. Now, if you look in John 17, I'm not going there. But if you go to John 17, you will see that in the early part of it, the words glorify, manifest, it all has to do with revealing God. So you and I are lights to this world. We are the count 50 people of God to represent Him, not in His society. This isn't God's society. You know that. But this is the God of this world. This society belongs to Him. So you and I have this unique responsibility to set the example, to model God's holy truth. The trunk of the tree really starts with those Ten Commandments and it expands. The prophets preach the Ten Commandments and expound on the Ten Commandments. And the Psalms or the writings have to do with the people who set the example. You've got all three of those in the Old Testament and the New. Christ talked about that in Luke chapter 24, if I'm not mistaken. So it's really all about God. We're here today, as you well know, because of God. And I'm not saying something that you don't know. I think it's good that we're reminded of this. I've been in the ministry a number of years, and I have found, unfortunately, fits in. It's not unfortunate that it fits in. I'm going to mention Mr. D. But what he brought up here on a couple of instances, that people will tend to look at the church as a sorority or a fraternity. In a sense, it is, socially. But we're really here for God. We're here for Christ Jesus. And we represent Him, both of them, in the world at large. So this Jubilee year for the church in Ann Arbor is a special blessing for us, and it fits with Pentecost. Now, I've already addressed chapter 61 of Isaiah in the first, three verses. I'm going to take, it's going to look like a quantum leap, but I hope that I'll be able to connect the two. And this has to do with our responsibility as first fruits, but I'm going to address here in Revelation chapter 3, God's people, once they're made into sons of God, what's going to happen to them? I want to begin reading in verse 7. Revelation 3, verse 7. Now, you've been through Revelation 2 and 3 probably a number of times. And in there, you will see seven eras or epics of God's church that are based on seven cities in ancient eastern, that would be western Turkey, I guess it is. And these were on a mail route. You've heard all of that over the years. So I am now addressing the epical application or getting an application having to do with the epic or the period of time or dispensation of those who think with a Philadelphia attitude. You'll see that here. We know, among one or two others, that both the attitude of the Philadelphian and the attitude of the Laodicean will be extant immediately before and during the Great Tribulation. There will be a difference between the two. Verse 7, chapter 3, Revelation, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he that is holy," we know that's Christ Jesus, "he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts when he so desires to do so, and no man can open or open it again. I know your works." Well, he says that of every church group down through the various dispensations or epochs of time or eras of time. "I know your works." You and I want to be among those who think with the Philadelphia attitude. I'm not speaking of another church. I'm talking about the attitude of the Philadelphia period of time, or more specifically, individuals who have that attitude. "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. And for you have a little strength." Among the many nuances to the words "little strength," one of them, and I use this quite a bit, is "few in number." I think we qualify in that area. "And you have," number two, "kept my word." When you follow through with "you have kept my word," it has to do with keeping faithfully the Ten Commandments in the spirit of the law. I'm adding a little bit. I'm adding both the Old and the New Testament. I'm adding the Holy Spirit of God. "You have kept my word." Third point here, "and you have not denied my name." That might seem kind of light and not important. To me, this says that you and I realize, recognize, and accept that Jesus Christ is the head of His church. Really important. Christ Jesus is the head of His church. Ephesians 4 makes that clear, and there are other scriptures that point up that as well. "You have not denied my name." So there are three things here that identify the Philadelphian attitude. Small in number. Hold on. Stay glued to the Word of God, the trunk of the tree, and never denying that Jesus Christ is the head of His church. Because if you look to human beings, you're going to be discouraged. You'll get disgruntled. People have. I've had so many people say to me, "Well, I left the church because I've finally gotten free of you people." And I said, "Free to do what?" And they say, "Well, I just don't have the angst and the troubles that I've had before. Now I can just be free and relaxed." I said, "No, you're going right back into captivity. You don't want to leave that." So it's pretty important, these three things here. Not to deny the name or the office of Christ Jesus, who is the head of His church. Because if you were alone in the future, and the terrible times are surely going to come, and no one else, your brethren weren't around to help you, support you, to encourage you, you'd still have to stick with Christ Jesus. When I first came into the church, I was in the Navy. There was no church where I was. I was in Hawaii. Somebody had to do the dirty work. So I was. That's when I was called. I knew about it in 55, this is a little later. And so when I came to understand the truth of God, I decided that I would keep the seventh-day Sabbath, and I decided I would no longer carry a weapon. And they said, "Son, you don't understand what you're talking about. You are GI, which means government issue. We own you. You don't own yourself." I said, "Yes, sir, you own me to a degree." And I said, "No, sir, we own every bit of you." So they got after me, and I had no one around. I had to make up my mind to set myself no matter what. So I thought God would let me out of the Navy. Did I mention I was in the Navy? Don't want that to scare you. I was in the Navy at that time, and I had 3 years in. I had a year to go. I just knew God would release me in a month. Actually, I thought He'd release me next week. What a shocker. He didn't release me in the first week, the second week, 6 months, 10 months. He finally, they let me out because of my normal expiration of my enlistment after a year. It wasn't fun. But it would have been worse for me to go back on my commitment than to go forward. So I had to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, since I had no minister around, since I had no church, that I knew that God and Christ were the ones who alone could save me. Notice now, and I'm going to tie this in with Isaiah chapter 61. We went through that, where Christ, later on in Luke, as he stood up in the synagogue, he actually quoted that. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan," another phrase for worldly religion today, "which say they are Jews," can be expressed as the chosen ones, and one, in the future there's going to only be one Christian church, "and are not, but do lie." Behold, this is your future. This is my future. When I get a little bit discouraged, I want a little bit bigger picture, and instead of just looking through my own eyes, I want to look through the eyes of Christ. "I will make them," verse 9, who are them? Well, it refers back to that church that's going to demand much from us and want us to take the mark of the beast, and we're going to refuse. "I will make them," these people, "to come and worship before your feet." This is verse 9, latter part. They're not going to do it now. You know the truth of God as I do. But you're a human being, so am I. So they're not going to be doing that. But as a son of God, that is going to come about. "And worship before your feet." Why? "And to know that I have loved you." So that's what is going to happen even beyond the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation for the Philadelphian attitude is verse 10. Here, God, Christ shows that he is going to spare his people. "Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep them from the hour of temptation or trial, which shall come upon all the world." We know the scope of it then. It's global. "To try them that dwell upon the earth." So those with the Philadelphian attitude, perspective, outlook, they're the ones that are going to be spared. And they're the ones that are going to be willing to give up their lives. And God says, "No, I think we're going to save a good many of you. Some will be persecuted. Many will be persecuted. And some few will be martyred." We know that. Now I want to combine the fulfillments of Jubilee 50 with the Feast of the First Fruits a little bit more. And go back here to Hebrews chapter 11. And what I'm getting into here and continuing on with has to do with our attitude, how we look at this life, how we look at the life yet to come, brethren, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. The attitude that you and I must have, and this was already addressed by Mr. D'Alessandro a little earlier, we're going to see exemplified here by Abraham. Hebrews 11, this has to be our faith as well. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed." He didn't say, "How far is it? Are there any Hampton Inns or Holiday Inns or Weber Inns along the way? Are there some fast food places along the way? Will I be able to refresh myself?" He just went. Obeyed. One word. And he went out. He didn't even know where he was going. He didn't know where he was going. "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, and it was a strange country, it was foreign to him, dwelling in tabernacles," which immediately suggests that he had to move from place to place. He had no permanent building to be able to stay in tabernacles, and he did it with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. "For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." That's what Abraham understood. When Jesus was talking to his disciples in John chapter 14, I'm going to go back there just for a moment, because this applies to you and me. John chapter 14. I want to tie in with this city for the future for you and me, that is being prepared for you and me. Chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many positions or places," says mansions here. "If it were not so, I would have told you." I like the latter part of this verse, and I draw your attention to this. "I go to prepare a place for you. That's exactly what he's doing today. Don't separate yourself now that he's off there in heavenly Jerusalem doing all of this, and he has nothing to do with you and me right now. He literally is preparing a place for you and me today as we hear the word and the will of God. He is preparing us to be able to be the wife of Jesus Christ, and we are going to have a part in that heavenly Jerusalem. Let's go, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll break into the thought here in Ephesians 2. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he's trying to bring both the Gentiles and the Jews together, all of them converted at that point. And he's telling them that you're part of the brethren, the Gentiles in particular. Verse 19, Ephesians 2. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. If you look at these verses, there should be a couple of things that come out. And one is that God, Christ, is the builder. And he is building us. He is a spiritual, divine carpenter. He was a carpenter in the flesh, but he is building us as part of the habitation for God. He's not just talking about us, each one individually. Certainly that applies. But he's talking about us as a church. I have, in the last couple of years, focused more with the brethren, or to the brethren, on the concept that God very much is interested in the entire church. Not just you and me independently being a part of, say, the Ann Arbor Church or whatever church you're a part of, or me, part of Mobile or Dafuniac Springs, Florida. But that he is looking at us as his body. And that's why it's so important for us to come to church and fellowship with one another, encourage one another. Hug one another, shake one another's hands, call one another, send cards, text, Instagram. Wow, social media, here we go again. I don't even remember all of these things. My granddaughter can tell me in a heartbeat. But we have the opportunity to encourage and help one another. If you really take the time carefully and fit John 14:2 with these few verses, then you come to understand Revelation chapter 21 a little bit better in a couple of verses. I'm going there now. Revelation chapter 21. I know you've heard the joke many years ago. The little young fellow was asking his dad, "Dad, what does it mean when the minister takes off his watch and puts it here on the lectern?" You know the answer, right? Absolutely nothing. I am going to quit. I will quit on time. Revelation 21. This all fits in with this whole scenario. I feel like Jesse Waters. And this is mine. This whole area is mine. Whatever. Do you guys know who Jesse Waters is? Sorry about that. Okay. I am Waters, and so on. But God is very interested in our becoming intimately connected to what he's actually doing with us. We're seeing that today. You folks, you brethren, have come from different churches, different areas. But we're all together, and we're all hearing the Word of God. And Christ is looking, seeing to it that we come to understand what the number 50, along with the very fine message that Mr. D was talking about a little bit earlier, that 50 is really important. It's freedom. God resets humankind and gives us freedom, gives us liberty. But now I'm going to back up here because I talked about John 14:2. I go to prepare a place for you. It talks in Ephesians chapter 2, verses, I think it is 19, 20, 21, maybe 22 if it goes that far. But what I want to do is come back here to Revelation 21 to see how God thinks. He actually helps us to understand that he's preparing a place for us, because in two verses, In Revelation 21, he identifies the 12 tribes already inscribed in heavenly Jerusalem and the apostles as well. Let's take a look at it. Verse 10, he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names, verse 12, written on them, 12 gates. You can't get in and out of Jerusalem unless you go through these gates, right? So what are the names on there? Which are the names of the 12 tribes? They're already inscribed. So you must be a spiritual Israelite to be able to get into heavenly Jerusalem. That's not the end of it. Let's take a look here in verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them already, I add here, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Does Jesus Christ keep his word? He really does. He's already prepared a place. To me, this is encouraging that he already has placed the names of the 12 tribes on the 12 gates, has already placed the names of the 12 apostles on the 12 foundations of heavenly Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but that's pretty exciting. That means he has something for you and me. That proves it as far as I am concerned. So here we see that Pentecost, the first fruits, have a great deal to do with the number 50. The physical events of the Old Testament, the resting of the soil, giving back landed property to the original owners, and also it was provided the manumission of Israelite slave owners freeing the slaves. Now, I don't want to go too far. I mean, we know back in Isaiah 14 and in other places that Satan the devil has to free those people that God calls and who commit themselves to him. So this applies to us spiritually, and I wanted to focus more on being freed as human beings. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 if I have the time. Yeah, I may have that. I'm at 40 if you're checking your watch. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Mr. D said, why am I calling you Mr. D? Wow, I feel like you're older than I am. Okay. But Mr. D, because you guys seem to accept Mr. D, that's a pretty good title. I may have to see if I can work on Mr. A, but I'm afraid of that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. You remember the powerful sermon that Peter gave was inspired of God. All of the apostles had the Holy Spirit at that point, and Peter stood up. Others did as well. Verse 36, therefore let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's pretty strong language. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were struck and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. I've given entire sermons on just repenting, how important that is. Repent means to change. You can't get out of this life without changing. You have to change throughout your life. I do too. And then we're going to be changed. So change happens all the way along. Repentance is not a bad thing. It's a very important and good thing for us. Repent first, change, turn away from your dead works, and be baptized or immersed. That watery grave also represents the holy blood of Christ that washes away our sins. Of every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. This is verse 38. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is like unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. I remember again, Mr. D'Alessandro spoke about 3,000 people that were baptized in that one day. Wonder if they had any Bible classes. Well, that they didn't, did they? They did repent. There's a lot they did know about the will of God and the way of God. They just didn't have the Spirit of God to do it. So they repented, and 3,000 came along. You and I came along a lot later. But we have the opportunity to enjoy a wonderful Jubilee like we have here in Ann Arbor today. And if we remember that Jubilee and rejoicing can be used interchangeably, and I hope that we do that. I think before services, I spoke with a number of you, and you looked to be very happy. I felt happy just being here with you. So we can rejoice this day, and we should rejoice. I could stand aside and try and do a little soft shoe, sing a little ditty, and maybe perk you up, but I think God wants us to speak the truth, to understand the truth, to apply the truth, so that we can serve not only our brethren, our brothers and sisters, but to be able to serve and share God's holy truth with the world at large. So 50-50, remember these words, liberty, freedom. We are made free from captivity, from Satan the devil, from the society at large, and from sin itself. That's sort of my trinity of S's here. Satan, society, and sin. And God has made us free. If you were to go back to Isaiah chapter 14, don't have the time for that, you would find in about verse 17 or 18, maybe 19, that Isaiah, inspired of God, there he says that you kept your people captive and you did not free them. The earlier part of Isaiah 14 talks about freedom, and that fits with the Feast of Atonement. And so God is going to do that in the future, as you well know. So the number 50 implies complete freedom from captivity, a theme also found in the Feast of Pentecost, from the period of time of the wave sheaf offering to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. God marvelously, brethren, reveals his awesome plan of salvation for all humankind for all time. Have you ever asked yourself, why did God call me? I had four sisters and one brother. I thought they were all better than I was. I said, why me? Well, then I read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. He calls the weak of the world. Hey, no contest. So my sisters, four of them, and my brother, I thought were much better candidates, but God apparently decided otherwise, and he was going to call me. So this is a great calling. It was a great time to rejoice, a great time to be with one another, to encourage one another, to recognize what God has given us. If I leave with nothing else, I want to leave this. That the glory goes to God. He is the reason why we are able to enjoy a great Jubilee period of time for God's church, underscore God, God's church, in Ann Arbor, Michigan. So my wife and I thank you deeply for the privilege to be among you. It's been an honor, and it still is humbling. I feel like I wish I could do more, but I can't. But I do appreciate the privilege and the honor, and I hope that we'll carry on being happy and concerned with what God is doing, and that we will help one another and encourage the brethren in the church as well. Thank you, and we love you all. We thank you for the privilege.